Let us just pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to be allowed this privilege of coming into thy house, Lord, in thy presence, knowing, Lord, that you're here, the pillar of fire ordained to take us into the millennium. These things proven, Lord, where other men guess and think they know and argue back and forth, we do know because we have believed the simplicity of your word, that you come forth by means of a prophet. That's what you've done for the time of Moses. You're doing it now, veiled in human flesh, Lord. We realize that. Understand some of these mysteries, don't understand them all, but we do understand some. What we understand, we're grateful for, Lord, and we just pray that you'll illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we might know all that we're supposed to know, Father. We know we will, because you promised that. Give grace and mercy this morning, Lord, that we might give glory unto you. Help us in our studies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Singing that little chorus, Within the Veil, you notice how that people can be anointed by the Holy Spirit to come a great way into an understanding of the things of God and then miss them entirely because they still want to go in the area of their anointing, which would supersede, if it could be possible, would supersede the anointing that God gives the prophet. You know, most people just simply don't like to acquiesce to the principles of God that he demands that there be a prophet. Now, I know that many people would say, well, look, I wasn't back there with Israel, and that's before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel said, we don't want to see that flame of fire, don't want to see that and hear from God, so we want a prophet. And say, well, that's binding on Israel. That's not binding on us. Well, that's very great. Why didn't you do something about the fact that doesn't Adam all die, Eve, about that one? You didn't sin the way Adam sinned, but you're stuck with Adam. See, people don't want to realize they're stuck. Now, that's not a nice word to use because it kind of signifies there's something ulterior there. It's not a matter of being stuck, and yet you are stuck. In other words, you and I don't tell God anything. We have to listen to his principles, and his principle is there'd be a prophet at the end time. I'm going to send Elijah. And, of course, they conveniently want Elijah sent to the Jews. They don't realize when they sing that little song, Within the Veil, that is absolutely true, because the veil of creeds and dogmas, carnality and flesh have all been set aside in this last hour, and man is now behind that veil in the very presence of Christ himself. The Word has been truly exposed, as it says over here in the 2 Corinthians, that third chapter. he says here, but even unto this day, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 3, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. And of course, in Israel, that's going to be a national spirit. With us, it's a one by one spirit. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That word, of course, is the assessment. What the true assessment of God is, what he is actually when it's broken down to an understanding which comes by words. What is this we are actually looking at? What is it anyway? It comes to the Logos. It comes to that word revealed. Now it says right there that you are to look at that. You are to see Christ exposed at this end time. See God fully revealed at this end time through the words that God gives. Of course, they'll come through a prophet. And it says, when you accept that, you'll be changed to the same glory. We've been going on from glory to glory since the time of Luther through the Wesleyans, through the Pentecostals, and now to this hour. Many people can't understand that, but that is the truth. And we've been going on. And pretty soon now this has come to a maturity. It's face to face. And the scripture says, when we see him as he is, we're going to be like unto him. Now, the song goes on to say they saw beauty there. That's a lie. They thought they saw beauty. The beauty that they saw was that anointing that gave them their own imaginative understanding and not a vindicated one. That's the reason they killed Christ the first time, and that's why they try to kill him now, though they can't do it, because he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and now henceforth know we him no more. Everybody wants to know him after the flesh. Israel killed him after the flesh. And now that he's here in the Spirit, they want to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. they're doing it. Now, I'm going to just take a little bit from last night again, because I want to get into a question brought to me by a phone conversation. Now, last night we talked about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to discuss that this morning the best we can. And we read, of course, from 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, which, of course, we're reading from this morning. And we took those verses in there, 23 to 26, and it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now remember this little message that Paul has given, and the correction that he brings to this understanding of what they are doing, this ceremonial ordained rite within the church had gone to seed, and it had fallen into disrepute. And now he's saying, listen, the same, this was given to me by divine revelation. I was not there, and nobody told me. This is what the Lord delivered to me. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare, proclaim, or show forth," that would be not by precept, but by actual example, "the death of the Lord." It signifies the death of the Lord. And it doesn't only signify the death of the Lord, it signifies everything that the death stood for and what it accomplished. So make no mistake about it. This ordinance is not a tiny ordinance. This ordinance really has a magnitude that we seldom go into, and perhaps we dare not go into, but we ought to go into for our own goods, own good. Now, this signifies the betrayal of the man who shed his blood and gave his life. So the broken bread signifies the broken body. The wine signifies the shed blood. And the shed blood signifies the life that was poured forth, allowed now to be poured forth, because of the shedding of the blood. So therefore, the blood works the perfection in the human being. And it continues to work the perfection. It is once and for all. For the baptism with the Holy Ghost is once and for all. And you cannot receive it unless you are thoroughly cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost cannot leave you. We believe in eternal security here, make no mistake about it. But you had better have the security to be secure with. Don't take some lock that runs on a combination, 1, 2, 3, and anybody can take it away from you. Get the lock that seals you in. There is a sealing in, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. All right? We go to Hebrews, which we did last night in the 6th chapter, and there we find that the people at the end time, in a repeat ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here in the flesh, a repeat ministry in the Holy Spirit, and a greater ministry than ever, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now let's notice that. It says in verse 4, "It's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened." Once for all means once for all. That's the end of it. Seven church ages, seven church age messages. There's going to be a last message. Once and for all, God will declare himself. And it's all over. Then you face trial, you face judgment, you face punishment. See? It's the end time. "And have tasted of the heavenly gift, literally made partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." That means an absolute, dynamic, tremendous Christian experience, in the sense that this has to be all of God. But notice, something happened. They evidently turned down the enlightenment and took everything else. "If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance." Now they can have all of this and still not know repentance. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, believe what you want to believe. I'm not here to coerce anybody. I'm pretty rough sometimes when I preach, and I get carried away thinking that verbosity and loud preaching has anything to do with the truth. It has nothing to do with the truth. Now, I may be loud and strong with the truth, but it doesn't do one bit more good than being soft and gentle with the truth, because the truth is the truth. Amen. See, whether you're drinking apple juice out of a wash tub or a little tiny thimble makes no difference as apple juice. So if I should roar up here, it makes no difference. The truth is the truth. And as I say, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's exactly true. It doesn't matter what I believe. And I use that terminology, it doesn't matter, is this that you and I don't have any input. So why don't we just keep quiet and sit down and listen? See, blessed are they that have ears to hear, and with your ears you see. That's why it's good to have big ears and small mouths. Most people are small-eared and big-mouthed, like yours truly, and it isn't very good. See, if having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance. That means your water baptism is shot. And what you think is the Holy Ghost baptism is gone. And what do? You crucify to yourselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, you say, that is a lie. You say, well, that's what Israel did. That's what the Gentiles are doing. Can't people ever understand Matthew 4 and Matthew 12, that there's a repeat ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, where he does in the form of the Holy Spirit through a prophet exactly what he did under the flesh in his own body of flesh? Matthew 12 has nothing to do with the Jews. Let's go read and find out. We'll take our time this morning. If I don't get through, you know how I go around here. I don't care one way or the other. As long as we begin to understand, we'll repeat all the time. Repeat it till you get it. Now, it says here in Matthew 12, the 15th verse, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, and I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now that part right there is where everybody gets confused. All this ministry up there tells you down here he's going to show judgment to the Gentiles. See? Now judging between. A judgment can go either negative or positive. It's always positive, but it'd be negative for the person. In other words, it can be good or bad. Now, notice in verse 19, he shall not strive nor cry. Now, hold it. You mean to tell me Jesus in Jerusalem never strove and cried? You have got to be insane, spiritually speaking. He cried at the great day of the feast. John 7, 37 to 39 says he cried. He was in the streets preaching. He strove. He beat them out of the temple with cords and whips made out of cords. He kicked their tables over and kicked them over with the tables. He argued. He fussed. He was sarcastic. He groaned in anger. Yes, he did. His eyes flashed in indignation. You tell me he didn't strive? You've got to be ridiculous. Then this refers someplace else. You follow me? Well, come on, don't be children. Get with what's been taught you by the prophet, not by Lee Vail. I'm only reteaching for your benefit and for mine, don't worry. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. What's the bruised reed? It's what the shepherds use. It's what they lean upon. It's a large reed in the Orient. But when it gets old, it begins to come to the place where it'll fracture. Just like your furniture with not enough moisture. It'll begin to crack. And at that time, they break that reed because it's no good anymore to lean upon. Now you tell me he left anything for Israel to lean upon but himself. You don't know your Bibles. So give me a break. Stay home at night and start studying. Right. Don't bother looking at anything else and wondering, but let's get with the understanding here. The smoking flax he will not quench. What's the smoking flax? It's the wick. And the little lamp of oil that they put in the window that stands there day and night for the family to be guided by. The light is on, come home, or some weary stranger. You tell me where God directs anybody to Israel anymore. He quenched the flax. You can't put old new patches on old garments. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I told you, if you don't believe I am, which is Jehovah, you'll die in your sins. But to the Gentiles, he doesn't do that. He restores. He brings us back to the original staff to stand upon, the original wick which is fed by the original oil, to bring us to perfect restoration, to take us in. So you can understand what I'm saying here. Hebrews 12, Hebrews 6 tells you there's going to be a complete and fuller manifestation and revelation of Jehovah God, who is Spirit. And you don't know Him after the flesh. Everybody's looking for the body to come. The body is not going to come. You're going to go to it. That's right. Everybody knows that. Then what is this? This is the appearing. Everybody says Jesus Christ was God. They call Him a third person. He wasn't a third person. He was the person. God is Spirit. How many spirits are there? One. See? That one Elohim, Jehovah, call Him what you want, made Himself a body out of His own substance. So that the body was so much God that yet it was a part of God. Now let that dazzle your mind. See, what does it mean, Brother Vale? I'll talk about it sometime when I get a fuller revelation. In the meantime, I just quote the prophet. If I can understand exactly what he's saying, sure. But I can't tell you all the truth of it. Nothing to it, actually, when it comes right down to it. You're a life that's in the body. You've got a channel that produces life, a sperm and egg. That's how children come, plus the multiplication of cells from the chemicals of the earth. It's all God did. So the body was so much God, is a part of God, still is. But the body's up there. When Paul met Him on the road to Damascus, he was in the pillar of fire, and he said, I am Jesus. Paul said, I don't know Him after the flesh, never did, never, and He won't for some time. All right, now at this end time, in Hebrews the 6th chapter, we see this ministry, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ having descended from heaven with a shout, in the form of the Holy Spirit, right at this end manifested Himself. And as Peter said, in the last days He'd pour His Spirit upon all people, everybody, any flesh at all, saint, sinner, who done it, who didn't, Protestant, Catholic, makes no difference. Spiritist, makes no difference. Anybody gets anointed. And He'll produce great signs and wonders that only the very elect will not be deceived. Now it says right that the end time, they will crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. How? On the very grounds they reject the light, and light is Word. Revealed truth. All right, we understand that then. So let's go back to Luke, the 23rd chapter, as we did last night, and begin to see what happened back there, and that's what's going to happen here. 23 to 24. And they were instant with loud voice, requiring that He might be crucified. Now, what are they doing? What are they doing in our age? With a loud voice, they want to crucify Him. And notice, the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. The hierarchy and the people were in one accord. Blind leaders of the blind falling into the ditch. And remember, they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh. And what was the cry back in Israel? We will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. The same people say we have no leaders but the church leadership. That's why the voices come out of her, my people. How can you be an organization and go to heaven? I'm telling you right now, so get ready for it. You're going to go to the lake of fire. So you might as well be ready for it. That's the way you're heading. Evidently, that's what you want. Because you didn't want it. All you got to do is come to Christ. I think pretty hard to turn down what was here in the end time. But people didn't find it hard at all. And you know why it wasn't hard at all?
because they could produce the same signs and wonders, except they couldn't handle that word. They never have been able to, and they never can from the Garden of Eden, where Satan could not handle the word except perverted by lies. Neither can any man outside of a prophet handle the word of God correctly. It is not given to him. Now when the message comes forth, the message of the hour, that man will handle the truth that he needs, whether he be a fivefold minister or whatever he is, because the elect cannot be deceived. And the voice of them and the chief priests prevailed. Now it's prevailing right now. All right? And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And so that's exactly what happened. We went then to 27, and their people followed him, a great company of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem. Now listen carefully. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now remember, just before Pentecost, Jesus told them, But you wait for the Holy Ghost and be witnesses unto me. And when the Holy Ghost came, Peter said, For the promise is unto you and to your and to you Jews and your and children, Jews, and all that are far off, Gentiles, and at the end time, as the children who get turned back to the fathers. So he's telling you right here, if you're going to cry, you better cry at the end time where they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the womb that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. In that day, the women and the people said, Blessed is the womb that bare you, and the paps that gave you suck. So this statement is not for back when Jesus was there. Right? Certainly right. So it's for the day when he gets crucified afresh. Now, and Brother Branham explained that. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, In this hour of the second crucifixion and rejection, see, fall on us and the hills cover us. Now, if that isn't true, brother, sister, then I'm a liar and the whole Bible's a lie. So why fool with it? Let's go to the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6, and read the sixth seal at the 6th, 12th verse. And I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as the fig tree that casts her untimely figs when she's shaken by a mighty wind. In other words, every dream and every hope the church has is going to die. And the millions that say we're going to make the resurrection, we're going to be the rapture, will not make it, they're going to die. The churches that say we represent God are going to be found to be liars, they're going to die. They do not come to fruition. See, it's too late. The harvest is over. The heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. That covers the whole gamut for the whole world. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Why? Because they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh when he gave them every evidence, every manifestation, every demonstration. It was he himself who was here the same as he did before. There's every evidence. Every scripture fulfilled. Nothing to watch. Now watch. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now listen, he said, if they crucify me and set me at naught, when it's just started, what will it be at the end time? What are the people going to do then? What will it be? Well, brother, sister, what is the rain? What brings it forth at the end time? Latter rain, and in the time of the latter rain, the former rain. So the demonstration of power vindicating the truth and the virility, not merely the veracity, but the virility of the Word of God. Which means there are people standing today who are not going to die. Let's go back to Hebrews 6 again and begin to see it exactly what we read. See, there's no mystery here. You just let your mind go. Just simple as ABC. Now it says, Well, let's go on to perfection. How are you going to go to perfection, which is conclusion? Paul couldn't bring the thing to conclusion. No way. When is conclusion? Right here. For it's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, having fallen away. That's the literal translation. To renew them again to repentance. Never change their minds. They're stuck. It's over. They cannot accept the reality that has been proven. They will accept everything else. But they cannot take the enlightenment. The vindication is merely a stanza or a principle within itself and does not indicate anything to them. They cannot listen to what they are seeing, and they cannot see what they're listening to. Blind leaders the blind, Laodicea, wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and don't know any more than to crow about it. Now, if they having fallen away, they can never be renewed repentance. There's never a change of mind. Seeing, what have they done? They have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now listen, he'll tell you all how this takes place. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh off the pot, we're into a little simile here now, or parable, whatever you call it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. Now watch. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose enemy burned. Now, in spite of all this up here, the magnitude of the manifestation of God moving in anybody and everybody under the anointing, they are still called briars. They are still called that which is for the burning. Now it says, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, nigh unto cursing means they're right up at the time of the great tribulation. And they will enter it and be burned. Now this is what we see here. Now we talked about this last night for the very reason that you understand this. Every time you take the Lord's Supper in this building here, you people are already aware of what you are doing and why you are doing it and what you are commemorating and what you are into. You have acknowledged your escape through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you acknowledge that you have not crucified him to yourself at the end time. And you stand inviolate and unblameable before him. Because you, through the spirit of discernment, have discerned and understand what is the truth and what is reality. Now I hope you are catching these things. I have drilled on them ever since Columbus. Haven't had a meeting for a long time. All right. Now, the reason I speak thus as I'm doing on the Lord's Supper this morning, because I had a telephone call. I preached 12 or 14 sermons on the Lord's Supper. I have not stinted explaining myself in every single facet I can possibly explain myself. And yet people, because they cannot help it, get a hold of one little segment of one little thing, and they don't even know what's being said. And the closest to what I'm going to quote you is this coming back, because I didn't write it down, was Brother Vail, you said that you don't care what a man does concerning the communion. In other words, you don't care what he's doing, he can take it as far as you're concerned. Now you can take that statement exactly as I said it, which I don't know those are the exact words. And you can run with it. If you don't know why those things were said and in what context. Amen. So once and for all, and the thing will be on video as well as an ordinary cassette, I want to clarify every single thing that I can concerning a statement I make concerning anybody. That if you are smoking and you genuinely want to quit, and you feel that you follow this message and you are a child of God, but you're not living in victory, I or no one else will stop you from taking the communion. Now, if you are living in gross sin, that's a different thing entirely. That you are drifting and not struggling, and you are vaunting yourself that you can get away with things, then you have no place at this table, and the church can and will take action. But if you're struggling, and many people don't know how to cease their struggling and get victory from God, they don't understand the power of decision, the power of prayer, and these things, and the church has not helped them too much. And I stand with Brother Branham, who made the statement to me personally concerning a certain person who now denies it, who said categorically, he said, they thought they could put it, that I didn't know, sneaking behind my back, smoking. When the party came, confessing it, wondering if he should take communion with his wife, Brother Branham said, and these are the words to me, I don't know, did he lie? Did I hear wrong? He said, I told him, in faith, to take the communion, and one day it would go. We have a man sitting here, his own testimony is that he was alcoholic. But as far as he was concerned, he was saved. Baptized in water, but he was still back in the old ditch. But he said, I came knowing that one day I wouldn't do that again, and he didn't. And the proof of the fact he is not an alcoholic and cured by God is he can drink a glass of wine right now, which I'd be glad to present to him and let him testify before you if you need a proof that he will not stagger nor fall and go for a bottle of booze, which no alcoholic can do unless he's delivered by Almighty God. No, I'm not angry at anybody, but I think we ought to get things cleared up and not run with fallacious statements. Now listen, we do not encourage people to sin, but we encourage them to live above sin. And we try to help them in such a way as to give them faith to overcome negativity. And in them, give them a positive faith to overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the power of the Holy Spirit. People need encouragement to overcome. So in no wise is this encouragement and sympathy meant to comfort people in their sins. It is a job, our job, to encourage the weak to overcome by looking to Jesus and not discourage them by getting them to look at themselves. You cannot of yourselves lick anything. See? They already know their failure. There's one person here, and I'm going to call several things this morning, and you automatically know as well as I do what you're doing, and there isn't anybody needs to point at you, you know. Or you're spiritually blind and Laodicean. No, it's just that simple. Because we haven't fooled anybody here. If this church is not open and transparent, I don't know what is. Nobody's ever tried to hide anything. And I don't think anybody will. And I don't think anybody can. Because if the bride is elect and she can't get fooled by muckrake out there, she's not going to get fooled by anything that's in the church. See, all she's got to do is watch. Now, we're going back then to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we read verses 17 to 22. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now he tells, now let's read a little further, and I'll go back. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now listen, this has to do with the Lord's Supper and coming together. Not just a regular worship service, but a special one in this hour, where we know that where we stand, what is going on, absolutely know the prophet, know the way of the Lord, understand these things, and we nobody can change us. When you take these elements, do you understand, people, what I'm saying? Look, I'm not thinking that I'm getting a feedback that is negative. I'm just trying to impress you. Do you really know what this stands for? Or are you back there in Pentecost? Or with your Mennonites? Or your God knows what? Your Methodist, your Baptist, your... Who knows and who cares? Are you still back there where you could take it in the morning and say, well, this is fine. Oh, I understand that he died. Oh, yeah, I recognize blood. That's not it. My brother, sister, what I'm talking about is it. You understand when you take, you're realizing what is taking place in your hour. Look, you might not be able to express it. You might not have great feeling over it. You might not be able to want to rhapsodize and enthuse and project. But do you know in your heart this is true? Do you know it in your sensibilities, your mind? This is true. This is what has happened. It may not be quickened. It may not turn you into somebody that's, well, how do you put it? You're in paroxysms of delight. Visions of rapture. But in your heart you know. And you say, I know what this blood is about today. They crucified my Lord again. But not, I haven't done it. My hands are free of innocent blood. See? Understand these things, brother, sister. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. See, how big was that Corinthian church? Oh, Brother Vail, I think they had 600. What if they had only 10? So I think you're going to make me count myself. Well, that's what it's all about. Now, When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What is not? It doesn't say that you come together and you don't eat the Lord's Supper. He's telling them what they do is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul doesn't even recognize it as the Lord's Supper. He said, that's not the Lord's Supper. What are you talking about? What are you trying to tell me that's the Lord's Supper? Let's get this thing all ironed out today. For in eating, everyone takes before the others his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. Some had a lot to eat, some had a lot to drink. That's not a Lord's Supper, that's a guzzle. Or you can call it the love feast. Call it what you want. Yeah. Let me tell you something. Well, I won't bother. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame that it have not? They did this in the church of God. The building designated was evidently called the church of God. And the people inside were the church of God. And they were sure doing desperate. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, in verse 17, we've covered this before, it tells you categorically that you can come to the house of the Lord and partake of the emblems and leave a worse person than when you came in. Because if what I'm telling you is the truth and you reject it, you have already stepped down. You say, I don't think so. That's your privilege. Think what you want. I'm not here to coerce you. Not here for church members, anything else. Some people get a lot of joy out of seeing how many they can baptize. I simply don't baptize. Somebody else does it. And we watch. Now, it doesn't make me some kind of a fruit inspector. It's just, that's my nature. That's how I do things. All right? You can be a worse person having come in and taken it. Doesn't do one thing for you. Nuh-uh. If you're wrong, it does harm to you. See? Now, it all depends on which way you go. Now, if you take it right, something will happen to your faith and you begin to rise up. If you take it wrong, you just become more confirmed in your ways of understanding. Now, we're going to read from 23 to 32. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken from you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye drink this bread, eat this bread, and drink this cup, you do so, declare, manifest, or preach a sermon on the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if you would judge yourselves, we should not be judged. When we're judged, we are chastened the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. All right? Now, you can see in the first section of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22, and I want to read verse 34 with it, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, there's a lot of things out of order in that church, and this was entirely out of order, and this wasn't the Lord's Supper. This was their own supper. See, nothing to do with it. Now, this section here that I read first of all, 17 to 22, is the whole church was in a ceremonial formula not ordained by God, and it was a judged church. And the church was judged wrong and a failure. He said, you're wrong. Now, how would you like to have a messenger come on the scene and say you're wrong? Now, this was the very man, Paul, that opened this church up. He was the founder. He said, you've got many teachers, but only one father when it comes to the gospel. He said, I was the one that came here. He went to Galatia and he said, you would have given your eyes for me if you could have done it. When I wasn't well, he said, you give me the coat off your back, the shirt off your back, you plucked out your eyes. Nothing was too good, but he said, you turned on me. They were doing something wrong too. They were a mess. That's what Brother Branham said. The church does not come together primarily. I'm using the word primarily stuck in there. He said, they does not come together for fellowship, period. But there is a sense of a fellowship because we're uniquely brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is a blood relationship, that is a type of fellowship. But he said, you come together for correction. And you notice the whole Bible is pretty well The whole Bible is the doctrinal precepts, what God ordained, and how men react, and then God sends a man to correct it. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not correct man, so he died for man, and he let his own life then be a substitute. Looking down the road, when he'll create again, out of the original dust and cosmos, all those things, and bring forth immortal bodies. Okay, this then is to the group of people locally as a church. Now, every church body, therefore, that adopts any Christian rite in a perverted form, or adds any ceremony to it, or takes from it, is a condemned and judged church. Take water baptism. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore in all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is a Trinity. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins. And there is no place in the entire Word of God or the first 400 years of church history where anybody baptized outside of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was, and used titles. The Roman Catholic Church admits they brought it in and admits that the Protestants have adopted it, and therefore the Protestants are Roman Catholics. Now you can say what you want. You do what you want. That's your business. You can say, well, I'm not. Well, I got news for you. If you baptize in the Trinitarian way and you stick with it, you are not Protestant. You're protesting nothing. Amen. You just say you are. That's a lie, and you know it's a lie. You say, can you prove it? You bet I can prove it. Times Magazine proved it. Times Magazine shows that every denomination comes from the Catholicism. The world knows it. What's the matter with a sleeping, stupid Christian? Amen. Wretched, miserable, blind, naked, don't even know it. But Times Magazine knows it. Politicians know it. You think they don't? How come the Roman Catholic Church has been recognized then as the purveyor and the disseminator of American taxpayers' money in foreign nations right now? And they also had a little thing in there, and it's like the hierarchy. Maybe some great Protestant. Well, you know, he ain't worth much, but alongside of a lovely Pope, you know, because hallelujah. Maybe he could just fit in. That's Reagan and the whole bunch on down. That's Christianity for day. Protestants already obey Catholicism. The Catholics are taken over by the Pentecostals. Oh, brother, sister. Rising of the starlings. They look brown to certain season, but awful black a little later on. Water baptism. Let's look at water baptism. They use titles instead of names. Then they fuss about whether it's immersion or sprinkling. Then they say, well, water baptism, you get saved by water baptism. They confuse water baptism with spiritual baptism, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. As it says in Ephesians 4:5, there is one baptism. See? They're confusing it. Then they give a meaning sometimes to water baptism apart from 1 Peter 3:18-22. And in verse 21 he says, water baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. Yet the Church of Christ baptizes people in water unto forgiveness, and so do the Jesus-only Pentecostals. So therefore all you got to do, according to them, is be baptized in water, and you've got it made. Catholicism right to the hilt. Because if you're sprinkled or baptized by the Roman Catholics, you've got it made. Who said so? The Baptists and Methodists are no different. The Methodists sprinkle, the Baptists baptize, and they baptize you into the church. But they only baptize you literally into local assembly. And no local assembly is any church, neither is any organization. It's merely a lodge, as Brother Branham said. And notice, it was the Prophet Paul and Apostle Peter who put this in order. Peter put in order water baptism, and Paul put in order the communion rites. So disobedience to revealed truth puts the church away. Let's find out. Over here in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and in the 5th verse, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The first church was told that. When you get into sin, when you're off the Word, the candlestick goes. And what's a candlestick? Signifying light, and you're no longer in the light. You're no longer a part of it. What can be more true, brother, sister? And yet people sit like bumps on a log. But you get in a meeting where Billy Graham is preaching, the Pentecostals are having a good time with the bringing on an ecstasy and delightful things and preaching healing and seeing things. Oh, this it's wonderful, wonderful. But you get the unbiased truth, and something's wrong somewhere.
Simple church ordinance. Very simple church ordinance is water baptism. But history proves that even it has been a doctrine of great contention. And religious historians say that even in the first century, the church fathers were arguing over child and infant baptism. Did you know that? Read your church history. Thus, in all church ordinances, water baptism, communion, and foot washing, the whole local church of believers should be of one mind with the revelation of the messenger of the age. Now, Paul said over here, he said, you come together. One of the things you come together for is communion. And he said, you come together, and he said, when you do come together, he said, you're the worse for it because you're doing it wrong and you're being taught wrong because there are divisions or sects among you. S-E-C-T-S. There was also S-E-X among them. They listened. The church was corrupt. Didn't matter what they were taught. They wanted what they wanted, and they got it. And they said, it's okay. And Paul said, that's all wrong. Now listen, in 1 Corinthians 14, 32 to 38, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but in peace, as in all churches of the saints, like as in Ephesus. Let your women keep silence in the church. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also set the law. And if they will learn anything, let them master husbands at home. For it's a shame for women to speak in the church. And yet they're in the pulpit. Well, if that doesn't mean that. What would you call this, a barn? A hog pen? Is a machine shop? Or a garage? No woman gets in this pulpit. This is a church. She doesn't have a voice. Doesn't run her down. That's just the truth. You got a voice in Rockefeller's money? Have you got a voice in the Mellon Foundation? Can you put your two bits in and get away with anything in the Ford Foundation? No, you're just excluded. And you don't make any big deal about it. Then why make a big deal about this? I'll tell you why. Pride. Pride and sin. Rebellion. A woman preaching the gospel is a rebellious woman. And when she cuts her hair and does what she does, shows what she is. You say, what about a man? We're talking about women. Don't change the subject. You treat with male and female in two different categories 100%, though they must both come by the blood and the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the same word. But in the church, which speaks of officials, and the power of authority, it is not vested in anyone whatsoever. And when she gets out of place, everything is out of place. But when she's in her place, it's the most blessed thing in the world. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be a blessed thing or a horrible thing? Now let's keep reading. And if they'll learn anything, let him ask husband at home. It's a shame for him to speak in the church. What? Now listen. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now Paul's pinning it down. Authority. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Now the prophet is the head man. That's the word of the Lord. Comes to him. Comes to us through him. Now if you're spiritual, that means you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that means you've got a part of what's in the prophet. And from the prophet, so therefore you'll be one with the prophet. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now he didn't say what Peter wrote, because Peter was not involved with these people. But Peter said, Paul says the same things that I say, but he says them in such a way, if you're not careful, you'll be fooled. He said, you watch it, because you'll run with it and you'll rest to your own destruction. See, now notice, this is important. This church here, I'm talking about our church, has a scriptural obligation that all of us agree in the doctrinal teachings of William Branham, which he has taken from the Bible, and also fully accept and agree with the democratic principles he laid down for the church from the same Word of God, which includes electing the officers and installing a pastor, and the taking of tithes and offerings, and the dispensing of them, and the care for the needy, and all of those things are written in church order. And there isn't one person has anything to say about that at all, from the pastor on down. Elder, deacon, whatever you call him.
It's a church order. Where there is a leeway, he lets you know what the leeway was. In other words, a multiple choice, sometimes there's a multiple choice. I would say in our particular condition, there's a multiple choice here because we do have a benevolent fund. When it comes to helping the needy, Brother Branham said, if there's a need, if you don't need to plague the church for it, say the man stand at the door, and if you have something to give, when you go, the man can receive it from you. But it's already, our church already has a setup where, say, when any emergency, any exigency, we have a fund that people are given to, and we take care of the needs. But those needs cannot be dispensed by anybody outside those in charge, which are the deacons and the pastor, those in that particular authority. Now, people may go to the trustees and do certain things like that, which is all right, but it has to come down literally through the deacons. It always has to come through that because that's the way the Bible said it. There were seven original men full of the Holy Ghost and faith that took care of those things for the churches. What were they? They're called original deacons, a real service. So we watch those things, but we'll get to that later on. All right, now, that's dealing with the church as a composite, as a body. See? Now, the church can be horribly wrong in altogether in their doctrine because they've allowed someone to come in and say something contrary to the prophet, which was Paul, and the apostle, which was Peter. The church can accept and therefore be condemned by going off that word. See? It mustn't do it. Now, let's go to the individual. The individual is in 1 Corinthians 13 also. And you'll tell by the very language. For in verse 27, in the beginning, it says, therefore, whosoever should eat this bread and of this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Doesn't say let the church examine themselves now. He's already dealt with the church. Now it's the individual. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself. Didn't say to the church. Said to himself. Now, if you're sitting in a messed up church, you're messed up by listening and going their way. But you could be messed up sitting in a pretty good church that might be right on that word. Now, if you're messed up, you will not affect that church. You sure affect yourself, though. Now, there's an effect you can give to the church if you're real Christian, and you're living lax, you can stop somebody getting healed. You can stop faith in those things. But I'm talking, you'll understand, in the principles of the way out. You can be wrong, but there's no way you can really rock this church unless the church wants to be rocked. See? Now this is where the individuals come in. Your stand and my stand as individuals. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh contrary to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves. Notice he pins the thing down and puts it how we all act. Because the whole church is not doing these things, but individual members are. Then he says, now you watch, watch how Paul's putting it. Hits the body, individuals, goes back to the body of believers. He said we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are trained or chastened, the Lord. We're either chastised. We should not be condemned with the word. Therefore, brethren, when you come together, carry one to another, and so on. Now, today people get upset over various... Well, let me get back to 29 and 30 again. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation himself for judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many do sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we not be judged. When we're judged, we're chastened to God. We should not be condemned with the world. So you can see here now, from what we read, that individual abuse was widespread on the grounds that it said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. There was a widespread abuse in the individuals as well as the church body. Now listen, brother, sister, you can go to a church where the word is just nowhere the word of God. And see those people live tremendous, beautiful lives. Doesn't do any good. Oh, it doesn't hurt in the sense they're going to be condemned for it. It isn't they're going to lose for it. They're already lost. They'll get off with a better judgment, but they're not born again. Then you're going to see a church that stands for that word and a bunch of godly folk, and you watch the sinners come in like a bunch of buzzing flies. Does that make the church a mess? No. Not unless the church wants to be a mess. No. Look, at every church has believers, make believers unbelievers. Now, don't go pointing fingers, because who knows? Grace extends even to the lots that were just a penny. Abraham, a silver dollar. But the silver dollar wasn't always bright. He had his dull moments, too. All right. There is no church that is perfect. No, sir. No church. Never has been, never will be. When you want definition of perfection. So what's the remedy? The remedy is verse 31 and 2. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are then talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I am guilty. And always, Brother Branham said, if there is a law, there has to be a penalty. Then God must deal with that person. See? Now, so we should not be condemned with the world. Now, the world is going to get a judgment and a punishment. And when their punishment's over, they'll be annihilated. The saint does not become annihilated, nor does he go to purgatory. This is your purgatory here. This is your purging. When David made a sin, it was a great sin, God gave him three choices. And he said, I won't make a choice. I'll just put myself in your hands. Because David was scared. And God chastened him. See? God knew what was right. So you understand there's a remedy there. Now, today people get alarmed or upset over smoking. Certainly so they should. Over cut hair. It is entirely wrong. Over dress. The way women dress and the way men dress too is also very wrong at many times. And it is a consensus of those who believe this message that certainly we should not condone it, and we don't, as a principle. But if anybody is doing it, then of course, this being so obvious, we must cut them out of the communion. We don't want it being done. Well, that's true to a degree. But if you're going to act on those things, then let's go to the Word of God and read Colossians, the 3:5-15. And you tell me if smoking is any worse than this. Maybe it is, and I'm not smart enough to know it. Beginning at verse 5. Mortify, therefore. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon earth. In other words, take a gun and shoot each other. Doesn't say that. Mortify your members means what's in you that's naughty. What's causing trouble? Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. You can carry affection too far to where it's really wrong. Evil concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children disobedience. Now, Paul does not say the Colossians were disobedient children. We are not disobedient because the prophet, through the Spirit of God, has turned our disobedient hearts to the wisdom of the just, like John the Baptist did in the days of Jesus. Amen. And the hearts of the children are turned back to the fathers. But can anybody, you tell me here, that you don't have some of these in your life? Because one person, everybody has a little bit of larceny. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. And they had it. Now, he said, you've got rid of all those rough, tough ones. But now, you also put off all these. Anger. I'm going to delete that one because I can get pretty sore at times. And don't worry about wrath, because I've been known to blow my stack. And malice. Well, only on occasions when they really deserve it. Blasphemy? I blaspheme the word, same like you have. Filthy communication? That's just not cussing and filthy language, four-letter words. That's gossip. Everything else goes with it. Defamation of character. And what about lying? Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, that tells you the secret of getting rid of all this stuff is to take on what is in Christ and believe it, and it will, like I told you, that walnut that falls on the ground and will not let anything else grow. It'll just kill it right out. It's like acid on the ground. It's like weed spray on the weeds. It'll kill it. You just let the Holy Ghost turn loose in your life. You receive Him. You watch, these things are going to go. It'll start with the grosser things, like where they take the gold and beat it on the anvil, and all the rough junk gets out of it. Then when it gets to the place where it can be worked, because it's malleable and clean, then God takes the little hammers and puts a little needlework in, as Dr. Carter one time said, the great English preacher from Pentecost over in London. Tremendous preacher and teacher. That little word, then you watch the fine needlework come in, where God begins to dress you up and make you more and more in His image. See? After the image, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but all, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Now what about that one, forgiving? Come to the table without being having forgiven people. See? If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, what did He ask you for when He forgave you? Nothing. Above all these, put on love, which is bond to perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, through the which you're called in one body, and be thankful. Now, that's just not a peace that's in your heart. That's in the assembly. Peace with every man. Now, I will take my stand here, that if we not necessarily allow or encourage, but understand there's no perfection this side of the resurrection. Who's going to stand up here and tell anybody in this church, look, I know what you did and you're not going to take this. I know your history. I watched you. Or have everybody confess. Say, now, what did you do this week? This is not an inquisition. This is where you examine yourself. I don't, and nobody else does. Unless you're in gross immorality that is visible, and you flaunt it, and people take sides and flaunt it, then kick him out and everybody with him that does the same thing. Amen. Take away the privilege of of the church protecting him in the blood of Jesus Christ. Put him out there. And if he's a child of God, he'll come back, and when he does, then don't throw it up in his face. I see people say, well, now look at here. If that person is smoking, I don't agree with smoking. Look, that's an acquired sin. Many things we have are not acquired. Little kids bite as soon as they find they got teeth. They scratch as soon as they find they got claws. Nobody teaches. All nature's fallen. But the point is, God did not say, hey, I'm making room for any sin. Nor did He say, I'm kicking anybody out because of a sin. The prophet himself said, we backslide 1,000 times a day. Amen. What do you mean? We make wrong judgments. Our faith doesn't rise to every occasion. And I'm not a champion of sin. I'm merely trying to explain, and I am explaining my stand. Now, if a person says, I can't smoke if I want, I say, you certainly can. Come ahead if you want. But I'm telling you, you're not going to hurt me or anybody else. You're going to tell the whole church. And say, don't mind him. Or you already know. You'd know by then. The word would be gone, right? Don't mind the person. It's like a marriage. Anybody knows any reason they shouldn't get married? Say now or forever hold your peace. And you'd simply tell the folk, look, people come up here and they know they're doing these things. Look, it's their own risk. But I'd sooner people judge themselves and say, Lord, I'm sorry. How many times a day can you get sorry? If we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7, how many times does God forgive? He doesn't have to forgive any number of times. It's already taken care of. How can He impute sin when the blood of Jesus Christ is scattered where there be no evidence? How can He perfect the church through the blood? If the blood doesn't perfect it. See, let's understand. But there's a growth that's required of people. And in there's the insidious factor that we have a nature that Brother Branham categorically said should be annihilated. Well, how do you annihilate? You annihilate by giving precedence to the Word of the living God. You first of all acknowledge the correctness of it, that this is right. And you know it shouldn't be done. And you put yourself in a position whereby with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of others, you begin to gain the victory. And you will get there. We'll talk about those things. Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Begin to see these things. Okay, we're going to read in 20 to 32. But you have not so learned of Christ. If so be you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How were you taught by Jesus Christ personally? Through a prophet. That you put off concerning the form of behavior of the old man. Notice every time it says you put it off. It doesn't say God puts it off. It says you put it off. Now people go around looking for God to do everything. What if he gave you the tools to do it? You say, great, I'll do it. No, no, you hold back and you say, Lord, now direct me in doing it. Now we're getting consecration, all these things lined up. See? You put off the former behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful pleasures or lust. In other words, you like to do it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get a new spirit. In other words, let the spirit work through the born-again soul. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Well, it's okay to lie as long as you don't smoke. No trouble, brethren. Just lie all. Oh, yeah, no trouble there at all. Well, you know, that's just getting exactly like the joke the fellow told me down in Vast, North Carolina. He said this certain young Baptist preacher, full of faith and fire, came to this local Baptist, Southern Baptist assembly down there in the South, and he looked around and he saw the people, you know, smoking cigarettes. He preached a strong sermon against cigarettes. The deacons came and said, now, son, you preached a great sermon against cigarettes, and we sure agree, but you know, a couple of us brethren are smoking, some of the church members that pay good money here. We don't want to hurt the feelings. He said, oh, no. You're preaching something, I'll preach something else. So he preached next Sunday on booze. And he preached a real good sermon on booze. Should have preached every Methodist. And they came against, you know, son, look, he said, that's a great sermon you preached. And we admit, you know, that that's wrong. But, you know, look, people are people. And some of the finest people in town come to this church. And you know, they're not outright boozers, but they have their cocktails and their little parties. You know, you know we'd appreciate it if you said, hell, what? He said, I'll do that. So he laid low. And next week he preached on gambling. And you know what happened in Florida, you know, some of those old folk people paying a nickel a game or something, you know? Well, they said you can't, well, oh, look, even some of the sisters, you know, play bingo and bridge and for a little bit of money. You know, what is gin running without a little, and pinnacle without, you know, a little bit of money to make it interesting? Well, he said, man, what can I preach on? Well, they said, hey, there's a few Republicans down there in that town. You preach on them. What am I going to preach on? It's the same old thing that a lot of preachers in this magistrate, all they could preach on was short skirts and short hair. Forget it. Short hair's wrong. Short skirts are wrong. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's a lot of other things that people get convicted of. That's one reason I couldn't see beards around this place. How come that people wearing beards came into a church like in Joe Coma's? Nobody said one word to those people. About six people got saved. Next time they appeared, there wasn't one whisker on the face. What did it? Some hooky pook? We tell you, God knows how to deal with people. But it says you put it on. You put it on. And they're supposed to put it on. Let me keep reading here. He said, don't lie, tell the truth. Now it said, be angry and sin not. What do you mean, be angry and sin not? Well, Jesus Christ was angry. He sure didn't sin. It was a righteous indignation he rose up with. And he said, this can't be tolerated. And we say, smoking cannot be tolerated. That's exactly true, nor do we tolerate it. If I tolerated smoking, I'd be smoking and tell you folks you could do it too. Neither smoke nor drink, never have. That doesn't do one thing for me. Because I sure told my pack of lies. You bet and got mad and hard in a firecracker. I didn't kill because I didn't have the guts to kill. But I think I just as lethal with my words. And even worse than with a gun. They said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, clear the record. Don't give place to the devil. Now watch this. Let him that stole steal no more. You'd like to change that to the new translation. Let him that stole steal. No more laboring with his hands. But it doesn't say that. Well, it's in the church already. Don't worry. I knew a guy back in Canada. I didn't know him, but he knew of him. He was in the Glad Tidings Tabernacle there in the city of Vancouver. He was a deacon or trustee or something. And the offering came as a big offering. He stole enough to build a house. Then he got convicted. I think he would. I can understand that from past experience. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give that him the need. Didn't say build up a big fortune and lord it over the people and bring something better to church than somebody else has got. Now, Brother Branham lay coming to church looking nice and neat and clean. Now, if all he had was coveralls, he'd have worn nice, pressed, clean coveralls. But when he had a real nice suit, he wore it. I know people around here think I might want you like fashion plates. Well, I'm not a fashion plate. I like to dress nice. That's all I got going for me these days. So why not? And maybe that's all you got too and don't know it. You're getting there too, getting old. Hair falling out. Teeth gone. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication could be a defiled word of God. Could be creeds and dogmas that don't have a thing. Could be vilification. Abhorrent language. Guilty language. Could be something non-edifying. For it says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, not tearing down, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you see the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another and tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And what if you come up here and don't do that? You know something? Let me tell you something. I would sooner smoke cigarettes than have that. God, let me tell you something. I could shake cigarettes just like that. You think I couldn't? I've shaken different things. And I'm still stuck with some things that I weep over literally day and night that I shouldn't even be up here. Now, who's going to deny the blood? Who's going to misunderstand me now? A bunch of legalists? A bunch of Pentecostals? I have to talk this way because this tape goes a long way, and they'll go a long way too, because I'll see this goes out. Send it to everybody. You can even give it away as far as I'm concerned. I'll pay all the costs. See? Let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and 8. It says here, but if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. It says right here, that if you do not help those in your body, church, and especially those in your own house, now you don't help anybody outside of your own home unless you've got it to give, knowing your own home is well provided for. Because Brother Branham categorically said, no mission offering goes to any missionary until your home base is taken care of. Now you and your wife and family may have an agreement. I didn't ask my wife, I told her what I was going to do. There's only hope I had of getting anything in this life was the way of Almighty God, because I'm not smart and I can't beg. I'm too proud, I guess. I tried to gimme once, I told you 30 years ago. Never tried it again. I'm not interested. Always legal gimmick, but there, you see, I'll talk about that later, too. A lot of things are legal, but better watch them, kid. So I said, look, I'm going to give 20%. The Bible says, take care of widows and orphans. I know a widow. So for a while, I'll give her, out of every 100, I'll give her $10. And I'll give the ministry $10. So I gave $10 and $10. And right away, for some strange reason, my nephew began tithing. And I got, before he quit tithing, 20 $20 bills. For the Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. And with what measure you meet, it shall be meted to you. So if you give dollars, you get dollars. When you get tens, you get tens. Now look at, I'm not trying to make you greedy. Anybody leaving this building not understanding, anybody in tea, I will deal with you down the road, or God will. So you better watch what you're thinking and what you're going to think. Because if you think I'm telling you to greedy, you are wrong. I was protecting myself with the word of Almighty God. When I gave 20s, I got 20s back. I already got that. When I gave hundreds, I got hundreds back. When I gave thousands, it came to thousands. And many of those thousands I've turned down flat and refused property, which should be in excess maybe $500,000. Much better than that. And if you think I'm lying, I will take you to the people that I turned their property down time after time. Not one, not two, not three, not four. I think there was a fifth. wouldn't matter anyway. I've had people make me offers. But you give in order to receive. Sometimes you have to, as the Bible said, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again bearing sheaves. And Bishop Pillai, the Hindu bishop, former Hindu, explained it. He said, in the Orient, he said, in the East, there's much starvation. And in the springtime, he said, we got the seed left over from the winter. And here the kids are starving. But if we give them the seed, we cannot plant. So we cry, putting the seed out there, knowing we just might not get a harvest and the kids die anyway. But we've got to take that chance. But he said, in the fall, they come back rejoicing because the kid did had a pretty tough, maybe had to eat grasshopper legs or locusts and little spears of this and spears of that. But they got through and they came in bearing. Sometimes it takes a sacrifice, Brother Sidder, but it says right here, take care of your family first. Make sure the family is taken care of. And then if they agree, you could sacrifice a little bit. That's why you do what you want here in offerings. We tabulate them different from tithes, sure you. You do what you want in the building. If you got it, you give it. If you're a Christian, you will. If you haven't got it, forget it. You're not obligated. And nobody asked you to borrow it either. No, sir. If you want to give a bit and struggle by it, that's okay. Some of us don't have to struggle. If we don't give the proper amount, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. It's just that simple. Because they that have give, those that don't can't. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. I could go on here for hours and take you to tithes and take you to offerings, trace it down through in the book of Corinthians, where Paul is setting the church in order, like Brother Branham did. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And we see the same thing over here, reiterated in the 10th verse. Even when we were with you, we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some among you that walk disorderly, working not at all but at busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said. Didn't say boot them out. Why not? Can I get rid of the bum? Why not? Doesn't say that, does it? No. We command you, exhort. Exhort means to get them in a place where they want to go out and work. The nobility of it. I preached a series on priorities. You remember that years back there? Hit the income tax thing. Everybody hates it. Pay it anyway. If there's a legal loophole, a legal this thing, which I never took for years. My God, I spent a lot of money that I shouldn't have spent. It's all right, though. Somebody gets the benefit. I paid my Social Security the same way. Years back when I didn't have enough money coming in to pay Social Security, I literally lied about it. Sure I did. I wouldn't put in legal deductions. And you know what my attitude was before God? My attitude, and I told him, I said, look, honey, if I don't get anything back, somebody will get some help down the road. So that's great. I'm more than get it back today. If it fell through, so what? See, God knows what's in your heart. And your actions, my brother, sister, are not so much what God judges, but what's behind it, because that's what the prophet told me. He said, you see, you got to know what's behind it, why that fellow's that way. Some people are nervous, jittery, jumpy all the time. Why? They might have been actually born that way. And they never learned the ways to overcome. Well, kick him out. Don't give him communion. Jump on him. Listen, we command you. And exhort. Paul's exhorting. By our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said, look, you've got to do this, and I'm pleading with you, I'm exciting you to do it, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now he tells you right there, you may have to carry those people sometime. Don't let the bug get too much. Say, hey, boy, look at it. I just soon have this this marshmallow fudge myself to eat. You ain't got enough brains to go and work for a hot dog. Now, I got to give up my marshmallow fudge so you can have a hot dog. No, you can't say it that way. You got to put it there, but you can't say it that way. You got to show mercy with cheerfulness. And you can be cheerful that you're not going to get bad calories and a bad stomach eating that goo. If that's the best you can do to encourage yourself, then you encourage yourself. But listen, God watches those attitudes. Don't say, well, I'll do it this time. I'm guilty, but I'm saying that's not the way to do it. Then look at discernment. What Brother Bannon took this same scripture on discernment, and he said discernment. not discerning the Lord's body. And the first thing he came to, they didn't discern the prophet. That threw them all out. Now what if you come here all dressed up like a good sanctified Nazarene, Methodist, Presbyterian, and a Pentecostal? Stand here, oh, listen, I can tell you, my life is A1, it is holy, and you turn down the prophet. Now where are you? Huh? Who's going to give communion? Brothers, sisters, as long as we're all striving for the grace of God, there's no big problem. Once we start striving, stop believing, it's too bad. Now, there must come a time when smoking, short hair, wrong dress must go. Nobody said we keep believing and don't doing. Let me tell you flat, anybody, woman that wears her dresses wrong, cuts her hair, she knows what she's doing. And anybody that smokes knows what he and she's doing. And anybody can quit. You say, I don't believe that. I do. If you were a prisoner awarded and thrown into prison and you couldn't get cigarettes, you'd quit. Then quit. The so-called creature comforts that get people all messed up. The lust of the flesh, the pleasures, that's exactly what's wrong. Remember over Al Brewer, smoked cigarettes, he said he quit. Somebody said, well, did the Lord kick him? He said, no. He said, I didn't ask him, should I start? He said, so I didn't figure I should ask him to help me quit. I like that. He had one eye, but he could see more with one eye than you, and I can see you too. Nice old boy. Good old boy. On to the Lord now. See? All must go. But is there any excuse for these other sins which we overlook and then not make them go? Let's go to 1 Peter. I'm going to try to finish up because I see you're getting my point here, but who knows if they're getting my point on the tape. There'll be questions thrown at me at this one too, but I won't answer them. I'm not interested in this point on. All right, listen. For verse 18 and 19 to 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed but with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers. Now it said everything you got by tradition is wrong. I don't care what it is. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish, without blemish and spot, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world but was manifest in these last times for you. Now he was made perfectly manifest in these last times. God has raised him up. We see all these things. Now, we come by the fact of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Almighty God. Now, God has called us to holiness. Now, what must we do? We must partake of the communion, yet refrain from sin, all the while knowing that there is no perfection this side of the resurrection. So, therefore, communion is a disciplinary ordinance. It's an ordinance whereby we judge ourselves and say, Lord, look, I know that I'm not worthy of this. But I realize this is where the worthiness is. That you don't see me, you only look at me through the blood, and all you can do is hear my voice and see Jesus. That's what the prophet said. He doesn't see you, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to see. It is to bring us to the place of death to the flesh, for the emblems we take signify death for sin and of sin. What do we take these for? It signifies death. The death for sin and the death of sin. The complete putting away. Once and for all is put away. Now, if we really understood that, how thankful we would be. But somewhere we're not enlightened. Why? Because of creeds and dogmas saying the wrong thing. You know what those creeds and dogmas are? Work out your own salvation. It means you can get lost. Well, you can get yourself out of the hand of God. God did this, but you got to do that. No, you're going to make it, brother, sister. You'll make it. And if you live in sin, God will clean you up and get you out of here. Let's understand that. Let's understand where grace is and true eternal security. But let's understand that man's got a part too. And he can imbibe of the grace of God's cup. Live in a victory. He certainly can. See? Now, what attitude is the right attitude? The right attitude we read over here already in 1 Corinthians 11 and 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for another. I know something's wrong in my brother's life. We're going to take communion. Father, I want to pray for him. Boy, you're acting like Job now. You're acting just like Job. You're one of the real patriarchs. You've entered into the foundation of the church because you're praying. And you've overcome in some things. Now someone's praying for you because they know that you've got problems too. Now, in dealing with this question, at this point, let's emphasize 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 31. and 31. But let a man examine himself, so that he eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be condemned. That means right there, take a look at yourself. And say, have I been wrong since the last time I was here? What am I doing wrong? Where am I failing? Now listen, that must do us some good somewhere to help us on the road to victory, or why would we do it? Now, Brother Branham said, if you bring somebody else to sin from the blood, then he said, God will hold you accountable for it. So then if you bring your own sins out, not from under the blood, but though, would you know your own nature and your life? What is it good for? It's good because God will deal with you in love and in mercy. And somebody's praying for you. And the whole church now is acting like a membership in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's going to help you. You can see why I stand on the strict statement of not denying anyone the Lord's Supper, unless there's been a charge laid and proven of gross immorality. But this does not make room for wrong living. Now that's what Brother Branham did. But he stood there with love and a light, brother. He said that man, he didn't try to assassinate my character. He said he knew better. What kind of a life did William Branham live that he could say a thing like that and just stand right there and say he knew better? Not say he knew better. In other words, I challenge you. Come on. You find it. Now, William Branham didn't smoke cigarettes because God wouldn't let him. He didn't drink because God wouldn't let him. He didn't mess with women. He was in a tube. But William Branham had a lot of other things that had to come out of the blood and had to be taken out of his nature and life too. Now let's look at him. Here's a man we know. We know him very well. He's a real sweet guy, real swell guy. If he'd just come to this church and sit here and would open his mouth and you watch me say, you know, I'm going to tell you, Brother and Sister Vale, that man is the best Christian in this church. He no more born again than nothing. No more born again than nothing. But kind, sweet, generous, hardworking, loving, he's got it. But he ain't got nothing. What about the second resurrection? I'm going to think do that. I don't know. I don't think about that. Let's go to Galatians 6th chapter. Let's understand these things, brother, sister. I'm not excusing anybody. I'm not excusing. I am just not accusing. And I'm hoping we have grace to be overcomers. All right, Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness concerning thyself, lest you be tempted. How much we try to help people overcome cigarettes? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What about that? If a man thinks he'll be somebody when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, I quit smoking cigarettes. I'm a great guy. I dress right. I'm a great guy, are you? But let every man prove his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, and every man shall bear his own burden. What do you think of that? Let's go to James 5. Verse 16. Confess your faults to one another and pray for another that you may be healed. Paul spoke of that too. He said, many people are sick right now. He said, confess your faults. That doesn't mean confess your sins. Tell where your weakness lies. If it's anger, admit it. If it's jealousy, admit it. Suspicion, admit it. Now don't go around like you're boasting on it and dwelling on it. So you fill everybody's ears every time for months. Forget it. The more you act like that, the more you'll do it. Just means once. Tell somebody. Ask them to pray with you. It said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much does it avail? Well, if Elijah could pray that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and then pray and it did rain, then what hope have you got to pray for a man and get help? All kinds of hope. No problem. You're going to continue Wednesday night if I'm here, whatever. I'll continue Wednesday night. But you're getting the picture, aren't you? Never mind worry about the tape at all. You're getting the understanding. Look, nobody here is out to get anybody. Nobody is here to make anybody. We want to get our eyes on Christ, and we know how to live. We know how to live, brother, sister. Amen. Now, if you need help, and there's something bothering you, you've got access to the elders, the deacons. You've got access to ministry. You've got access to your own home. I tell you, years ago my wife never prayed for me. I got so sick I was mighty glad to have her pray. Get her up at night to pray for me. Let me tell you, your wife can pray for you. Your husband can pray. Your kids can pray. You can pray. Are you doing it? Now that's the question, are you doing it? We're still back there in the closet. Well, I see that guy smoked a cigarette. So what if he did smoke a cigarette? What if he's smoking you up? Now, my tone of voice doesn't mean to say, look, I don't care if the guy smokes, it's okay by me. It is not okay by me. I got a daughter that smokes. I could wring her neck joyfully if God would cure her. Wrong.